Now, today's reading is all of Acts 10, and we read about a centurion called Cornelius and his insight from God to call for Peter, who responds. Page 1101, Acts 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send the men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so they could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 PM. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins throughout his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Well, if I can encourage you to keep a Bible open, whether on your phone or a Bible, to Acts chapter 10 there, you'll find that helpful. You'll also find in your handouts today, there's a little outline. You can follow along in there. And we have a question time a little later in our service after the sermon. You'll find actually inside there's a phone number. You can text through any questions you've got. Or you can just stick your hand up when we come to question time. Let me pray and ask that God will help us as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that as we read this, that you would help us to understand it. And not only to understand it, help us to see how good it is and how great you are. And Lord, may you transform our hearts that we would praise you, love you, and love others. Amen. Well, at the start of Acts, just after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus announced to his disciples their mission, that after receiving God's Spirit, they'd be his witnesses in Jerusalem, down here, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The apostles preached in Jerusalem, and the church there just grew like crazy. It exploded out of nowhere. The religious leaders started to get more and more jealous and threatened, and they began attacking the Christians in Jerusalem so strongly that they actually drove out all the Christians except for the 12 apostles. But we learnt trying to kill God's church is like trying to stomp out napalm. You just make it spread and burn even further. And as they went, we read in chapter 8, verse 4, these ordinary Christians, last week when we caught up with a man called Saul in chapter 9, Saul was on his way to attack the Christians in Damascus. This is well beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and way out in Arabia. And so the church has spread and spread and spread in an incredibly short amount of time. We saw Saul on his way to attack the church and yet met Jesus and went from number one enemy to number one advocate of the church and of Christ. Well, meanwhile, while Saul's up there meeting Jesus, going blind, becoming an apostle, the apostle Peter has been traveling around Judea. He's been to Lydia, he's been to Joppa, and today we get a bit of a scene change, and we go to Caesarea. This was the capital, the Roman capital of Judea, a real mixing pot of a place, and we meet a Roman centurion. So there we are, point one, Cornelius is the good person who needs to be made righteous. Well, what do we know about him? He's a centurion. It means he's quite important. He leads a garrison of Roman soldiers. He'd be quite respected in the community. He'd be pretty wealthy. But we also know that he'd be Roman, i.e. not a Jew. We read here that as well as being a centurion, he is a God-fearer. He's someone who, even though he's not a Jew, has come to regard and recognize and worship the God of the Jews, the one true God. We see here that he gives generously to the poor, he prays earnestly, he's devout. And it seems here, I don't know if you kind of picked this up, it kind of looks like God sends this vision to Cornelius because of how good and moral he is. But actually, God doesn't pursue Cornelius because Cornelius is good. God pursues Cornelius because Cornelius is not good. If you jump ahead a chapter to chapter 11 and verse 13, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he's retelling this story of everything that happened to the Christians in Jerusalem. And he says in 11:13, Cornelius told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." See, God didn't send Peter an angel to Cornelius because Cornelius was good. He sent him because Cornelius was not good and needed to be saved. He needed, chapter 10, verse 36, the message that Peter brought, the good news of peace with God that only comes through Jesus Christ. This God-fearing man did not have peace with God. He needed verse 43 in Jesus and received forgiveness of sins. Now, has anybody here read C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce? Maybe someone, maybe no one. There you go. Interesting book. It's a parable, actually. And in this parable, it is just a parable. C.S. Lewis is not trying to say what he believes happens in heaven. It's just a made-up story. And some people from hell get to go on a day trip up to heaven on a bus. And some people from heaven come out to meet them, and their job is trying to convince them to turn to Jesus, to repent, to come to heaven with them and not go back down to hell. And one of the men who come from hell, he's talking to one of the men from heaven. And this man who's been in hell is complaining that he's been ripped off. See, he'd been a good bloke. And yet this man from heaven was a murderer. And after giving kind of a resume of how good a bloke he was, he gives his credentials, he says to the man from heaven, he says this, "I'm only telling you the sort of chap I am. I only want my rights. I'm not asking for anybody's bleeding charity." The man from heaven replied, "Then do. At once. Ask for the bleeding charity. Everything is here for the asking and nothing can be bought." The first man, "I don't want charity. I'm a decent man, and if I had my rights, I'd have been here long ago, and you can tell them I said so." The other man shook his head. "You can never do it like that." See, it doesn't matter how good, moral, devout, prayerful, generous, loving, kind, God-fearing, religious a person is. You can never do it like that. The only way for a good, God-fearing, moral, devout, religious man to have peace with God, to enter into God's kingdom, is to put his hands out to receive the bleeding charity of Jesus, our Savior. The good man needed to receive the gospel. But surprisingly, actually, so did the apostle. Point two, the believer who needs to receive the gospel. Back in verse 9, we see there that while Cornelius' men are on their way to find Peter in Joppa, Cornelius is not the only one to have a vision. That's kind of a weird vision, isn't it? You've got this sort of sheet that comes down from heaven with all these animals on it. Peter, he was really hungry, he fell asleep, and he has a food dream, but it's not a good food dream. Because all the food that he's dreaming of, it's all the wrong food. It's all food that, as a Jew, he's not allowed to eat. But there's a puzzling command here. Even though Peter knows that God has said you cannot eat these animals, God actually speaks to him and says, "Get up, Peter. Kill. Eat." Once or twice. It happens three times. That seems to happen a lot for Peter. I think it happens a lot for me too. Need to go over it again. Now, it might not seem like it to us. It's just kind of one of those bizarre little bits of the Bible, isn't it? But actually, this moment is an incredibly significant moment for the history of the church. This moment was actually a really pivotal one for the church in the first century. And actually, it's so significant that it does actually get replayed twice in chapter 10 and 11. See, the new believers in this new church probably hadn't realized it yet, but at this very moment, as the gospel spread and spread and spread, the church faced a bigger danger than the power-hungry religious leaders who wanted to kill it. See, there was another issue that threatened to split the church and tear the fellowship. On the surface, it was an issue of food, but underneath the surface, it was much deeper. An issue of being accepted by God and being accepted by one another. See, the Jews, if they ate food that they were forbidden to eat, they became what was called unclean. Not physically, not actually, but actually between them and God, came unclean, unacceptable to God. And it was really serious. And the Jews took this very seriously, and devout Jews today still take it very seriously. I remember I had a friend back in Sydney many years ago, and he was telling me he house sat for a Jewish family who were going away overseas. He wasn't Jewish, and they said to him before he went, "Now look, this is really important. You can't have any pork in the house or bacon." And they kind of went through a list of things that he couldn't have in the house. And they said, "Look, if you do, you know, if you have any of this, you prepare it in the kitchen, we're going to have to rip our whole kitchen out and replace it." I remember thinking, wow, they must be rich. No, like that's how serious it is, right? And so for Peter to hear Jesus himself say, "Get up, kill and eat," you can understand why he even argues with the Lord, "No, I can't do that. You said no." And as the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the world, as non-Jews, as Gentiles, come to believe in Jesus and be part of the church, how's that going to work? Could they even be accepted by God? They live in this permanent state of being unclean because of their diet, amongst other things. How could God accept them? And even if God accepted him, well, how could the Jewish Christians, who were the very beginning of the church, how could they accept them? How could they do fellowship together when to do that would make the Jewish Christians unclean? Well, the answer is here in Peter's vision and in what happened. God's reply to Peter. "Peter, don't call anything impure that God has made clean." Three times. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Well, it doesn't take too long till Peter realizes that this vision isn't really about food, but people. In verse 28, when he's heard Cornelius' testimony and all about the vision and that they're here, ready, eager, waiting to hear Peter bring God's word, Peter starts to get it. Actually, this is about people. God commanded me not to call any one unclean. That's huge. There is no person who, because of their race or their diet or their background or their upbringing, who is unclean to God, who cannot come to God and hear the gospel and repent and be saved. See, not only has God made all peoples clean, but Peter also realizes that actually God is already embracing them. Verse 34, Peter began to speak. Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the person who fears him and does what is right. But eventually, Peter gets it finally and fully when just a few minutes later, God pours out his spirit on these Gentiles, just as he had on the Jewish believers at Pentecost. Have a look at verse 44. Peter's been explaining the good news of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. He is Lord, he is judge, he is king, his offer of forgiveness. And while Peter was still speaking these words, verse 44, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jewish believers who come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of God's Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, even on these unclean. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." See, now finally Peter really gets it, doesn't he? Not only has God declared them clean, not only has God welcomed them and embraced them, but now God has given them his Spirit, just as he'd given the Jewish Christians. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile in God's sight when they turn to Christ. All receive his Spirit. All are embraced and welcomed in, and there is no favoritism. Isn't that an incredible thing in our world that's so full of prejudice and hate and discrimination, that we have a God who shows no favoritism, no partial nation? From every people's, the one who fears him, who does what is right by bowing the knee to Jesus and believing in him as Lord. See, when it comes to being acceptable by God, to God, actually it doesn't matter if you were born to a headhunting tribe in Papua New Guinea. It doesn't make any difference if you were born in a Buddhist monastery in Tibet. It doesn't matter if you were born in a Hamas stronghold. It doesn't matter if you're a practicing Jew, if you're born into a pastor's family or a coven of witches, if you're rich or poor or well-educated or diseased or disabled or abandoned or wanted. None of that makes a difference, because God shows no favoritism and accepts all who come and believe in Jesus. See, God won't hesitate to fully forgive and embrace all who turn to Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Judge. And he pursues them. He pursues us to bring us to salvation. Peter needed to receive the gospel here and have it transform him, and we do too. And isn't it incredible when God's people do? When God's people, like God, don't hesitate to pursue people from any tribe, any tongue, any culture. When we seek to bring them the salvation that's in Christ Jesus and fully embrace them as equals in Christ, Well, then we become a community that needs explanation. Point three. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, does it? It doesn't matter which continent, Africa, Asia, Europe, North America, South America, Australia, probably even Antarctica, where there's more than one or two people. We see racism and sexism and prejudice and all sorts of discrimination and favoritism and partiality. And I'm sad to say I've seen it in God's church too. And I think I've seen it in a subtle way in our church. I don't think it's a malicious kind of prejudice or discrimination. I think more just a blind spot that we have that I've noticed on occasion. I've noticed that sometimes as we have people visit us, depending on where they're from, what they look like, how awkward they are to be around, how good their people skills are, how friendly they are, whether they are in our age group or not. Actually, I've noticed even amongst us, sometimes we neglect to show that love and that embrace that we know our Father shows to all people. Now, there's no amount of education or messaging or deterrent or policy or law or encouragement that will ever end discrimination and partiality. And there's nothing in this world that's powerful enough to change hearts to love people who they didn't love before. Nothing except knowing and believing and receiving the message that God shows no favorites, that He pursued us and loved us and invites us and welcomes us freely to come to Him and receive His forgiveness, to be His children, part of His family, equal in Christ. Have a little look, jump ahead to chapter 11, at what happened when the church back in Jerusalem found out that the Gentiles had joined Christ's church. Have a look at chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They said, "Peter, you went into this house with uncircumcised men and you ate with them." Well, Peter retells the story and he gets to the good bit in verse 15. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as He had come on us at the beginning. And when they heard this," verse 18, "they had no further objections. They too realized there is no unclean. God welcomed these people who welcomed His Son." And what do? Well, they praise God. They celebrate. These Jews, who for thousands of years have been at enmity with the Gentiles, have kept their distance, have not wanted to go near them, now celebrate that they've been brought into the same household, the same family. Celebrate the fact that they were equal and co-heirs with Christ. Now, this really rocked the first century world. This had a huge impact on the spread of the gospel. And you know, today it still does. When people see God's church, made up of people from all sorts of backgrounds and cultures and walks of life, and when they see that church loving and accepting and embracing and showing no favoritism, that is one of the most powerful things and powerful witnesses to our world. Let me encourage us to be people who don't hesitate to love, to embrace, to pursue, to treat one another as equal in Christ. Because if we do, our world will want an explanation for why we're so different. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for your word this morning. We thank you for how we see your power at work, your gospel changing hearts and lives and whole communities. And Lord, we ask that here amongst us this morning, every day until Christ returns, that you would be in work in us, that we would love and embrace and welcome and pursue all people from all places, that we would be like, see that and see the glory of Christ. Amen.